bow down and worship the one true.
Please and turn to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. This morning our minds were turned to prophetic truth, waiting for the listening, that seventh angel that will one day sound. And it says that there are voices in heaven saying that the kingdom of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We are looking forward to that day. This morning was prophetical. Tonight I would like to make it practical. Not that that isn't prophetical and practical, but let's think about its application, the truth of it to our lives today. And I think John chapter 4 is a great chapter to think along those lines. Since we're going to be reading several verses, why don't we stand together? And we're going to begin reading at verse 3. And he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. But he needed to go through Samaria. And so he came to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, therefore, being wearied from the journey, sat thus at the well, and it was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said unto her, "Give me to drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said unto him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." Jesus answered and said unto her, "If thou knew the gift of God, and who it is who says to you, 'Give me to drink,' you would have given to you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as the well, as his sons and his livestock?" But Jesus answered and said unto her, "Whosoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall become in him a fountain of living water, springing up into everlasting life." And the woman said unto him, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw." And Jesus said unto her, "Go call your husband and come here." And the woman answered and said, "I have no husband." And Jesus said to her, "You have well said, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband, in that you spoke truly." The woman said unto him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where you ought to worship?" Jesus said unto her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. You know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshiper will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said unto him, "I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said unto her, "I that speak unto you am he." At this point his disciples came, and they marveled that he talked with a woman. Yet no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" The woman left her water pot, went into the city, and said to the men, "Come, see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" Then they went out of the city and came to him. In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." And he said unto them, I have food to eat of which you do not know. Therefore the disciples said unto one to another, Has someone brought him anything to eat? And Jesus said unto them, My food is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Do not say, There are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, Lift up your eyes, and look at the fields, for they are already white unto harvest. And he who reaps receives wages, and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps will rejoice together. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this extended passage of Scripture. We thank you, Lord, that it reveals your heart. The Father is seeking such to worship you. We thank you, Lord, that you're more willing to forgive than we are to be forgiven. And so, Lord, from the life of this Samaritan woman, might you freshly embed truth in our hearts that will encourage us today and this week. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. To understand the Samaritans and this Samaritan woman, you have to turn the pages of the Old Testament back to 2 Kings chapter 17, or turn the pages of time back about 722 B.C., when Ashurbanipal, this Assyrian king, came in and destroyed the 10 northern tribes. And then he repopulated these 10 northern tribes, or this part of Israel, Samaria, with foreigners. And through intermarriage, there became a special people group. We call them Samaritans. They were a thorn in the flesh to Ezra and Nehemiah as they were building the temple and the walls. There were people who rejected the Psalms and the prophets. They accepted the Pentateuch. They had a religious hope, but far from the Old Testament biblical truth. And so today we look at this woman whom Jesus was urgent to minister to. In fact, he crossed the boundaries of prejudice and tradition that he might rescue this Samaritan woman who lived in Samaria. The scripture says that he needed to go through Samaria. I like those must in the life of the Lord Jesus because it tells me how urgent he was, a winning a precious soul to Christ. The Lord Jesus was a master soul winner. For me to explain to you what a master soul winner is would be very difficult. But as you read John chapter 4, as you read the Gospel of John, as you read John chapter 3, you see the master soul winner as an example. And these things are written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. So as you read John chapter 3 and read John chapter 4, you realize that God in his providence, through the pages of history, is put these two people side by side in these two chapters that we might understand how we could be woesome witnesses for Jesus Christ. In John chapter 3, for instance, two familiar chapters, but it's interesting the contrast. In John chapter 3, the Bible says there was a man. In John chapter 4, it was a woman. In John chapter 3, it was a man named Nicodemus. In John chapter 4, it was a woman who was unnamed. In John chapter 3, it was a man called Nicodemus. He had arisen to the top of the social order. His very name means conquer people. Nicodemus. But when you turn to chapter 4, you find a woman who was not at the top of the social order. She was at the bottom of the social order. She was not much more than a slave. She was despised of the Jews, by Judaism, whereas Nicodemus was praised. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. He was a master of Israel. He was highly respected, as I said. But on the other hand, this poor moral woman, immoral woman, was nearly a slave, having been married 5 different times and living with a man that was not her husband. Nicodemus sought out Jesus by night, maybe to protect his character. The Lord Jesus sought out this woman at noon, possibly because she didn't have any character or reputation. And so as I see these two people standing before the Lord, both of them had a need. They were both guilty. They had no righteousness acceptable to God. Both were thirsting for reality. Both of them had questions in their lives and needed someone to answer those questions. And so as I look at these two individuals, I'm mindful that if I'm going to follow the steps of the Lord Jesus in being a witness in the world in which I live, in which you live today, there's really no four-point outline that I could follow to deal with every person, because God is not a cookie cutter. Every personality is different. Every individual is different. But every person, I believe, has a handle, so to speak, that if you could grasp that handle, you could unlock the door of their heart through the gospel message and help them to Jesus Christ. Because when you look at an individual and you talk to them, you ask yourself, really, what turned them off? What caused them to miss the track? Why aren't they believers? And yet, it's only as you talk to them, as you probe with questions, that you're able to find out what is it that Satan has done to delude a person who has a hunger for righteousness. They have a vacuum 6 inches below their collarbone, just like you did before you became a believer. And to search to help them to Jesus Christ is probably the greatest test, the greatest challenge that is given to us as Christians on planet Earth. To share the gospel of Jesus Christ is a momentous task. No one ever arrives at the point of saying that I know how to do it. Because the truth of it is, every person you meet is different. And so you don't have the answer. You're not a teacher. You're a witness of Jesus Christ. And wisely, the Holy Spirit would make you take the truth of God to apply it to that person. You see, as I look at these two individuals here, both of them had a religious background. One of them was a Jew. The other was a Samaritan. Both of them had a religious position. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. She was a Samaritan. Both of them had a problem, though. Nicodemus' problem was, how can a man be born when he's old? The woman had a problem, and she said, how can you give me living water? And both of them had a hope. They were both looking for the Messiah. And so in the world in which we live today, every person is different, but every person has a need. You cannot give the gospel to a wrong person. You cannot give the gospel to a wrong person. You cannot give the gospel to a wrong person. Because the Bible says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So as I look at this simple situation, and yet profound, because the Lord Jesus needed to go through Samaria, he knew that he would meet this woman at the well, just like he knew that she had 5 husbands. He was omniscient. We are not. So we have to feel our way along. But as I look at this scene, it says, look in verse 6, and Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat there at noon or at the sixth hour. As I read that and reread it again, I thought of the Lord Jesus. What, of course, his humanity is seen here. He was wearied. Here is the infinite, eternal God. What humility. What condescension. What infinite compassion that ever would cause an omnipotent God to take upon himself flesh and become weary at the well of Samaria. That baffles my mind. She recognized him as a Jew. She said, "You're a Jew. We don't have any dealings with you. We're Samaritans." The body that the Lord Jesus lived in was of Jewish descent. He could have chosen any body that he wanted to live in. But I believe the body that Jesus lived in was just as normal as any Jewish man that walked the streets of Jerusalem. And so there was, as Isaiah said, there was nothing special about him that we would cling to him. He was a root that grew up in dry ground. And yet, as I see this master teacher dealing with this dear woman, it says in verse 7 that the woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me to drink." That's interesting to me. The Lord Jesus took the initiative. He asked a favor of her. "Give me to drink." You know, I believe in lifestyle evangelism. That is, that's foundational to witnessing. But if you never take the initiative to talk to someone about Jesus Christ or to give them a gospel tract, maybe that would open the door to their heart. Your example will never lead them to Jesus Christ. It is true that if you live like you ought to, and if I live like I ought to, people are going to ask questions. And no doubt, as this woman viewed the Lord Jesus this day, weary, sitting on stones around Jacob's well, and he asked the question, that immediately puzzled her. There are so many things as you read this. You know, it's interesting that Jesus talked to Nicodemus at night. Jesus talked to her in full daylight. There's no way that you could ever see in the life of Jesus but absolute purity. Every moment, every turn of his life. And he asked her a favor. You know, asking a favor of people sometimes will open a door. There's something within man that to be of help is the desire of most people. And I'm sure you've found that true, or I hope you have. That just asking a direction sometimes opens the door to become a witness for Christ. Answering a telephone the right way can. I just think a few days ago, our telephone rang at home, and the person on the other line said, now it slipped my mind what she said. Is this urban exchange? I said, "Urban exchange?" "No, but I'll tell you about an exchange I had several years ago. And it changed my life completely. It's the greatest exchange I've ever known." Of course, there was silence on the other end. But at least afforded an opportunity to begin to tell her about the great exchange in life. Jesus was infinitely willing to accept sinners to believe in him, to trust in him. But then I see here, as the text reads on, that this woman of Samaria had all the questions. He appealed to her kindness, and that revealed her curiosity. "Tell me about this living water. How is it that you could get water out of this well? Why, it's 100 feet deep. It's 30 yards down there. Are you greater than Jacob our father? She was curious. And you see, the master teacher was going to use that curiosity to open the door just a little bit wider. You know, you can never tell anyone something until they discover they don't know the answer. That's so important in sharing Jesus Christ. Because just to tell someone something they think they already know, you really haven't solved any problem in their life. And so Jesus poses the question of living water to arouse their curiosity. You know, Nicodemus, I said, couldn't figure out the new birth. She couldn't figure out what fed this well. Really, it was a living stream. A living stream of water fed that well. And that's the reason that they came there for that fresh water. Interesting that it's Jacob's well. Abraham and Isaac dug wells. Jacob never dug wells, as we read in the Old Testament. And yet here we are at Jacob's well. But it was the place of meeting for the Lord Jesus and for this Samaritan woman. But appealing to her curiosity, she unveils the need in her heart. And when I look at verse 15, it says that, but the water that I shall give you shall become a fountain of living water, literally leaping up into everlasting life. And the woman said to her, Sir, give me this water in order that I might not thirst, nor come here to draw. You know, that is true of every person. And sometimes in talking to people, you patiently have to wait for that feverish soul to be honest enough for themselves to find out, like this woman, she praised the well and knew nothing of the spring. She worshiped the object and didn't know the subject. And that is often so true today. As you talk to people, to direct them to the subject, the spring of water that would leap up into everlasting life if they but drank. Ah, she was a sinful soul. She could not come to this living water and ever drink of this fountain without facing her sin. Jesus said to her, go call thy husband. And yes, that was an embarrassing question. And so it is when God deals with us, because he knows what's happening down here, 6 inches below the collarbone, the left side. He knows all about us. He knew me. Many, many years ago, when I trusted him, I had to face myself. I had to face my sin. I had to face the emptiness of my life. I, like she, was religious, a church member, baptized, confirmed, singing in the choir, and all of those things. But I had never drunk of the water of life. But I had to face myself in order for the Lord Jesus, the great physician, to minister to my great need. He said, go call thy husband. And the shortest answer that she gave in all of this dissertation was, I have no husband. Just three words, really. I don't have a husband. And Jesus said, now the opportunity is turning because you are willing to face yourself. I have no husband, yes, but the man that you're living with is the fifth in line. And she, being honest with herself, realized for the first time that she needed another kind of religion. Facing her sin was the greatest challenge that she'd ever known in her life. And I say to you that if you become a believer, there was some time along the way that you faced your sin, and for the first time in your life, you realized that you were in desperate need. You know, it's not difficult to get people saved if you can help them to get lost. And at this moment, she realized her lostness. She realized that there was something missing in the Samaritan religion. Of course, she wasn't immediately going to admit that. So she turns to tradition. She turns to the husk, where there's no life. because she doesn't have the kernel of truth. She said, well, just a moment now. Where do you think we ought to worship? So often, as you deal with people, that's exactly what they do today, 2,000 years later. To change the subject from the need that I have or the need that that person has, to turn it to religious experience, or to turn it to something that would detract from the guilt that I experience in my own life. And here's where one needs to be very, very careful in dealing with people. Because if you follow them, they'll go down a rabbit trail and lead you way, way away from where they ought to face their responsibility. Because like Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, when they sinned, they clothed themselves with leaves. They hid themselves. And so it is down through the ages. God is calling, Adam, where are you? And just like the Lord Jesus met this poor woman in Samaria, I know where you are. Are you willing to come out from behind those fig leaves of religion? Have you done that? You know, it's awful easy to cover up sitting in church. You look so nice tonight. I wonder, how about tomorrow? I wonder about Thursday. You know, I believe that one of the great problems that we have in America today is we have a lot of people like this Samaritan woman, very religious, but very lost. Very religious, but unwilling. Unwilling to say to Jesus Christ, I want you to be my Lord. I want to drink of the living water. Because the first draught of water that she drew caused her to realize that she had been drinking at a cesspool of religion all of her life. But the Lord Jesus loved her, and he said to her, you know, salvation is of the Jews. Unless you follow the scriptures, the Messiah is coming from Israel. Unless you are willing to acknowledge that, we can't go any further. You see, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. In other words, if you're really going to drink of the water of life, God wants you to have heart belief. He wants you to worship according to spiritual truth. You just can't worship any way that you want to worship. God is a spirit. A profound statement. As to the nature of God, he is a spirit. He doesn't dwell in temples or houses like we do. He is a spirit. And if you want to worship God, you must worship him in spirit and truth. The moment that a person is regenerated by the Holy Spirit, now you become the temple of the Holy Spirit and there's true worship. And if you're going to worship him, it will be according to the dictates of this wonderful book. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. This woman, all of a sudden, her eyes and her understanding were illumined. And she said, well, I know the Messiah is coming. And when he comes, he's going to tell us all things. She believed in Deuteronomy 18. She believed in Moses' writing. And the Lord Jesus unfolded to her one of the most profound statements of his own deity found any place in the Bible. The Lord Jesus said to her, I that speak unto you, ego eimi, I am he. That's amazing to me. He didn't unveil himself and all of his deity to the scribes and Pharisees downtown Jerusalem or in the synagogue. Who does he unveil himself to? The woman of Samaria. If any man shall seek me, he'll find me. And the Lord Jesus, out here beside Jacob's well, unveiled to her the most profound truth that you'll find of the Lord Jesus any place in the Bible. I that speak unto you, I am he. You are talking to the Messiah. I am God in flesh. I am all that you've been looking for. And the Bible says, the woman left her water pots and went into the city. Wonder why she left her water pot. Did she ever give Jesus a drink? I don't know. Why did she leave her water pots? Because she intended to come back. Why did she leave her water pots? Well, maybe she wanted something for those 11 disciples to drink when they came back, or this 12. I don't know why she left her water pots. But the Bible says that she went back into Samaria to tell those, not man, but men, here is a man, come and see him. He has told me everything about my life. Now, mind you, these disciples had gone into Sychar to get some bread. Maybe on their way to Sychar to get bread, they passed this woman of Samaria. And being good Jews, they would have asked her, you know, step out of the path. Because, you know, we're Jews and we're Jesus' disciples. And maybe she did. And they just walked right by her. They didn't see her as a prospect of salvation. They had been to Sychar. And I suppose if they reported back to Jesus, they would have said, you know, we've been to Sychar, and I'll tell you something. They're not ready for evangelism. They're not ready to hear the gospel. We've been there. And so we bought bread, and we came back to you, Jesus, because they're hard-hearted up there, and they wouldn't believe anyway. Oh, these are the disciples of Jesus. Peter and James and John. Let me tell you, one woman went into Sychar, aflamed with the love of Jesus Christ. And when she talked to those men with dazzling eyes and with a heart overflowing of the grace of God, she was like a fiery coal from the altar, drenched in the blood of Jesus Christ. She had been born again. She was aflame and told those men, I want to tell you about him. Come and see. One woman, a Samaritan woman, a woman who had five husbands, a woman that had no reputation, a woman with a bad past, all of a sudden transformed by the grace of God. And that one woman went in to Samaria. And there was a revolution. I wonder, when you go into the office tomorrow, what happened? When you go to the classroom tomorrow, what happens? When you go to the shop tomorrow and they say you, what happens? That's a hard question to ask. That's a hard question to face. They saw this poor, unlearned slave woman who was dirt, all of a sudden became an evangel that opened the door to the hearts of so many people in Sychar. G. Campbell Morgan said that if the disciples were heading up a commission on evangelism, they would have concluded that the Samaritans had no need of the Master. We've studied it out. We need to eat our lunch and go on. We met this woman on the way to get bread. We didn't think she'd be a prospect of salvation, so we didn't ask. We just passed her by. And I'm stabbed by the fact that many times I have passed by people and I have checked them off because I didn't think that God would work in their life, to my shame. I wonder if you've ever done that. I wonder if you pass people by who are on the way to hell to burn with the damned forever and ever and ever and ever. And you say to yourself, I don't think that I will talk to them. I'll pass them by. The seventh angel will sound, and the voices of heaven will say, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord. How will it sound then? The Bible says that Jesus said to his disciples, say not there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, is whitened already into harvest. And I could imagine as the Lord Jesus says that in John chapter 4, verse 35. He saw this white turbaned Samaritans coming out of Sychar because they had seen this woman. They were baffled by what had changed her life. And as those white turbans came, the Lord Jesus looked at them and said, don't say that the harvest is 4 months away. You've decided that Sychar is not ready for evangel. Look at them come. Would I say there are 4 months and then cometh harvest? Or would tomorrow be an opportunity where God could use that burning desire in my heart to tell someone about someone who could save anybody? The Lord Jesus. I tell you, dear friend of mine, Hampton Roads needs a Samaritan woman who's been electrified by the grace of God. Hampton Roads needs a man who's been electrified by the grace of God, who could go to the world and say, I want you to come and see. He has changed my life. My vocabulary, my purpose in life. My vision has been cleared up. My expectation has changed. My purpose of life has changed. I'm a new person in Jesus Christ. I want to tell you how much He loves you. Would you be that person? Could God use you? Would you check yourself off and say, oh, no, God, I wasn't up for that. God is looking for people. Just like He was looking for that Samaritan. Just like He was looking for Nicodemus. He needs one more. And you can be that person if you're willing. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You tonight for this story in John chapter 4. History hasn't changed the need of men. God, You have no preferences. You're no respecter of persons. Lord, You want the throne room of our heart as a child of God. You deserve that place. Lord, we struggle with things, with the world, with the allurements. Oh, Lord Jesus, help us to look ahead as we did this morning. Because when we look ahead, we'll see that the trials and the testing of this life are not worthy to be compared with the glory that should be revealed in us. And then, Lord, as we look around tomorrow, Tuesday, Wednesday, we will see people just like that Samaritan woman, thirsting for reality. Will they see that in my life? Will they see that in our lives? That Jesus Christ has changed us. You've called us to rescue the perishing. And it's in thy name we pray. Amen.